Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen.
Truly is risen.
Today we call this Thomas Sunday or New Sunday because this is the first Sunday that manifests the resurrection after Pascha that becomes the model for the entire rest of the year. So everything about this Sunday is different from what we'll experience as we go through the different weeks of Pascha. Things change quite a bit. And when you add into it the fact that we're also commemorating the great martyr George on this day, it gets really confusing, as Curia will tell you, as she's been sweating bullets all week trying to put these services together. But the most important thing, of course, is the story of St. Thomas. Now, the Gospel, St. John is very careful to indicate to us that when the Lord entered the room, the doors were shut. He didn't have to say that, but he thought this was particularly important because the disciples were hiding away for fear of the Jews. They didn't know what was going on. All of a sudden, the Lord is in their midst. How startling that must have been to all of them. But there he is, and he's offering his peace to them. And of course, Thomas on that day was not there. And because of this, when he returns the next week, we often hear doubting Thomas, this kind of thing. But it's really unfair because all the apostles were doubting, every one of them. When the women came back from the tomb, the apostles didn't believe them. That's indicated several times in the gospel. And so we put all of this burden on Thomas when we really should not. Because he happened to be gone that first time that the Lord appeared to them. But then he was there the next week. But any one of those apostles, if they had been absent on that particular day, would have said the same thing that Thomas did. Because they had already expressed their unbelief. They did not believe what was going on. In fact, the services try to actually correct this common view of St. Thomas by calling it his blessed unbelief. Because by doing that, by saying that, he had an opportunity to manifest the divine and human natures of Christ. Now, some would say, well, how could he go through a door and yet still, you know, be fleshly? How is that possible? Would this not prove that he was some kind of spirit? Well, certainly not. I mean, you see the sun shining in through the panes of a glass, do you not? It still is able to come through, yet the sun is no less real because of that. And in this case, the Son of God is no less real a human being because in his divinized, resurrected body, he was able to come in and walk through doors, walk through walls. It shouldn't be so astounding. He walked on water. So he can really do whatever he wants to do at any time that he wants to do it. But yet, for Thomas' sake and for all of the apostles, it was manifested that the Lord was of human flesh, because otherwise there would not have been any wounds in his hands, which Thomas touched, or thrust his hand into the Lord's side where the spear pierced him. And some might argue too, well, wait a minute, if it's a resurrected, glorified body, why the markings? And the fathers talk about this. They say that they were manifested for the sake of the apostles that day, that his body was absolutely clean, absolutely secure from any marks of the things that had happened to him. Because remember the whippings and all of this kind of thing and the crown of thorns, and he would have had these markings all over him. But he didn't, as far as we know. He had simply the marks in his hand and in his side for the sake of St. Thomas on that day. But it's important for us to understand this because the fathers talk about this. There's actually a little bit of debate about this among them. St. Basil the Great, for instance, says that the martyrs retain their wounds, even in the resurrected life, but they're like glowing diamonds. So there's something different about them. Others say, no, there will be no markings of any kind. It's a theological opinion, but it's still very interesting. But in this particular instance, it was important that it was demonstrated that the Lord was not a phantom, that he had these wounds, that Thomas could touch these wounds, and it was not an illusion. And so because of that, we also get in the services, as we heard last night and today, the great confession of Thomas, "My Lord and my God." And that, again, was in front of all of the apostles, who, even though the Lord had been there, perhaps they were wondering if this was really true. This was such an astounding event, okay? All of these people that were gathered around on Palm Sunday, greeting the Lord as he comes into Jerusalem, these same people turn against him on Holy Friday when he's crucified on the cross at 3 p.m. that afternoon. These same exact people. The disciples who were with him constantly, who saw everything. They saw Lazarus the week before. They knew about all of this, and yet they scattered. They didn't know what to do. They didn't understand fully what the Lord meant when he said that he would be scourged and buffeted and rejected by the chief priests and elders of the temple, and that they would crucify him, and on the third day he would rise again. What were they thinking when they heard that? One can only guess what that meant to them. Because if it had really sunk in that he was going to rise from the dead, what would have been the problem? They would have been gathered in the room, maybe still because of fear of the Jews, but they still would have been there saying, okay, he's going to rise. We're waiting any minute now. But no, when the women came, no, we don't believe. What, are you out of your mind? No, that didn't happen. And then finally, the Lord, in the midst of them, proves his resurrection. And perhaps it starts to dawn on them exactly what had happened. So we can't be too hard on St. Thomas for not being there. We don't know where he was. The gospel doesn't tell us anything about that. Probably scattered somewhere else for some reason. But he too was just expressing what all the other apostles had said. Every one of them. We don't get any comments from the other apostles during this episode. We told you so. You know, we knew he was risen. Why didn't you listen? You know, you're here doubting. No, we don't hear anything like that. Instead, we hear, "My Lord and my God," and "Thomas, you have believed because you have seen, but blessed are those that do not see and yet still believe." The Lord at that point was offering a blessing to every single Christian that was going to come after that. Every single one who would not have the opportunity to see him in the flesh, but yet would still believe that he was the Christ, the Son of God. So on this new Sunday, which again is an implementation, if you will, of Pascha for every Sunday throughout the year, we should remember that though the icon of the resurrection is here, the icon of St. Thomas is here, the icon of St. George is here, and they're here for 5 weeks, 6 weeks, we should remember that every single Sunday is this celebration. That's how come it's so important. Some churches, in fact, I know the Romanian church in Dicula has the resurrection icon out every single week of the year. It never goes away. And that's something to remember. Because Christ coming amidst all of us, manifesting himself to all of us, he manifests himself to us as well on this particular Sunday. He asks us to do the same things that Thomas did, to believe in his divinity, to believe in his humanity, and to believe in his great saving power. All of these things we've got to take into our hearts and carry with us through every single Sunday of the year, indeed every single day of the year. It's a good thing, I think, even in your daily prayers, to read the Paschal Canon every single day of the year, because it's so joy-filled. It's so inspiring. It reminds you of the reality of your faith and the fact that Christ is here now in this place to save every single one of us. Christ is risen. Amen.